All right, church, good morning. How are you feeling today? When Pastor West, when he asked me if I wanted to preach, I can't tell you how happy I was. Because really, this sermon, I've already had it planned since the summertime. The question was just, when was he going to ask me? And he finally did. And I'm just so grateful for the opportunity that I've had to minister to the youth of this church, the youth of the school. And I'm grateful that you have partnered with me doing that. I'm just becoming more and more convinced that our youth are in desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm grateful to be here. Those of you may know somewhat the story that it took to get me here. But I was hammering the church and school with emails constantly and phone calls saying, hey, did you get my resume? Did you get my resume? Did you get my resume? Pastor, yes, Dr. Martin can attest to that. And I'm grateful for it. And I'm a very persistent person. When I want something, I chase it. And I really believe that God was calling me here. And sure enough, here I am. And so, with that being said, I want to share just a little bit about me. Is anyone here from New York? Someone? All right, Mr. Sanchez back there. Awesome. So, I'm from Harlem, New York. And growing up in that part of Manhattan, my family, they didn't have a lot of money. My parents made about $30,000, had three kids. And so, growing up in that situation, my most favorite day of the week was always would always be Sunday. My grandma would come over, and right before she would leave, she would give me $1. And I was always so pumped because I knew when grandma came, that meant money for me. Throughout that time, from when we moved from New York to Florida, the most amount of money I ever received, like at once, was probably like $40. And to me, that was a ton of money. Now, when you're an adult, you realize 40 bucks, I mean, that gets you gas and a burrito. So transition from that, you know, not having much, you know, getting a dollar, you know, here and then, to going to college. I went to UNF, North Florida. Not a lot of people know there's a UNF. Everybody knows about USF, but I went to North Florida. And those of you may know what I'm talking about, but there's a point where when you pay your fees, some students will receive what is called a refund. And so, you know, once your scholarship and your grants and all that goes through, it pays off everything. Whatever has, you know, been covered, whatever's left of that money, you get it back. We might have some college students here now who may have received the refund, and it is a glorious thing when you get that refund. At the time, my freshman year, my refund check was $2,000. Now, as a freshman who had never seen that much money before in my life, I was never taught how to use money because I didn't have, you know, money to use. So when I received that $2,000 check, first thing I thought was, Dick's Sporting Goods. Oh man, I've got so much money that I don't know what to do with. And at that time, I thought I was as rich as Bill Gates. So first thing I did was, oh, by the way, $2,000. I've also come to learn what that's 2 months of rent, and now that's gone either. So that's really nothing when you think about it. But I went to get the most expensive shoes I could find, most expensive clothes I could find. And I can tell you today, church, the money that I spent, that $2,000, I spent it all within a couple weeks. Not one pair of clothing do I still own today. It's all gone. It is all gone. And what the world would consider to be rich would be someone like Bill Gates. I believe his net worth is about $96.4 billion. I think he is now back to being the quote-unquote richest person in the world. Before, it was the guy from Amazon, but then he got into a divorce, and so now his money splits both ways. So now it's Bill Gates again. But I want to challenge you on what you think it means to be rich. Because I would tell you today, the church, you are the richest people on earth. You are the richest people on earth. And what does it mean to be rich? If you could turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. We'll be reading from that text. It is one of my most favorite verses throughout Scripture. And it really shows what it looks like to be rich. If you could all stand and read that with me as we begin. Once I start reading, feel free to just read along out loud with me, all right? So, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and it says, "For you know the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that it has the power to change lives. God, I thank you for the fact that it has changed lives, and Lord, I pray that it would continue to do so today. God, may all the stories and examples and illustrations, God, be used for your glory. God, may we leave here differently than when we came in. And Jesus, help to remove me from the way, and God, may you shine. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. So, I want to break down precisely the context of that passage, because what is going on there is Paul is trying to give a motivation to the church at Corinth as to why they should give. Now, this sermon is not about giving, so don't worry, I'm not going to challenge you there. I might a little bit, but not too much. And so Paul, he's challenging the believers in Corinth with a special call to generous giving. We just had the revival with Pastor Dave, and you know, he called us to that during one of his sermons. And I had never thought about this before, you know, because when we give, we just do it. But he painted this picture of the reality that it takes lights to run the church, and it takes a lot of things to make this happen. You know, so when we give, we are helping to make this happen, and that really rung with me. So going back to the context, so Paul was collecting funds to financially support the churches in Macedonia because they were very poor. I love this theme there of churches helping churches. And when I came to Central, I was so, I thought it was so cool to see right away that Central was helping a Gospel Life Church. Am I correct, Pastor? So that is cool to see churches helping churches, and that is what was going on here. Now, with the church in Macedonia, despite their poverty, the believers in Macedonia, they gave beyond what they could afford to help others. That's faith. That is faith. And so Paul, he informs the church at Corinth. He tells them about what they have done. But the whole point of that was almost like a test. Like, look at what these believers over here have done. They have nothing. And yet they have given all that they have. So he tells that to Corinth basically to say, okay, well, what about you? What are you willing to do? Right? And so, now, Paul was not big into asking for money. Neither am I, by the way. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you can read that to see that he wasn't big into asking for money, but he was dealing with a group of believers who were doing some amazing things for the kingdom during that time. They were good at everything they did, and now they were being asked to excel within their giving. Church, I think we are good at some things. We're good at many things. But at times we have to take a look at ourselves and say, okay, but what am I not doing so well in? Lord, can you show me what it is that I'm not where I need to be at? And this was an area in where the church of Corinth was being challenged on, was their giving. Okay? Now, the offering that Paul was collecting, yes, this was being used to help relieve the poverty that the Macedonians were going through. Okay, but this was also serving as a sign between unity between the Jewish churches and the Gentile churches. And so this had a dual purpose. Okay. But when it came to all this giving, the asking for giving, please, can you help this other group of people? What was the motivation for that? Church, I'll read the verse again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What was the motivation to give? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ was the motivation. And as for us, believers, the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection should be the motivation for us within all parts of our life. The gospel has power. And so, church, because of that, we are rich. We are rich. Okay, so that was dealing with the context of that verse. But what about the cultural context? And when I say that, this is something that I'm big on teaching our students of, is, okay, that verse we just read, what would the believers of that time have known that to mean? Paul uses these words like grace and poor and rich, charis, tuos, posios. Why would he use these words? Well, they were in reference to something that was known as a patron-client relationship. We hear the word grace all the time. But what does the Bible mean when it uses the word grace? What is grace in its first century context? This is a subject that I get really nerdy about, so I'm going to try to make it easy to understand here. All right? And so here's how it worked. Essentially, the patron-client relationship in the first century, there were many situations where this was used. Typically, this would deal with someone who had a need, sometimes a need for a home, a need for food, need for work. And so there was someone who was called the client. The client, they had a need that they could not meet by themselves. Very simple to understand. And the patron had what the client needed. Now, there's a third person called the broker. The broker wasn't always within this situation, but sometimes there would be a broker who paid for the need for the client to be met. Now, with that being said, church, if you don't mind, I'd like to help you have an understanding of what this is all about. Coach Willard, if you don't mind coming up to the area here. So I'm going to try and display what the patron-client relationship in the first century looked like. So Coach Willard, give a hand for Coach Willard. I'm ready for him coming up here. Now here's what I know. So within the situation, Coach Willard, he's the client. He has a need. For some strange reason, he needs pizza. He is in desperate need of pizza, okay? But with that being said, you know, he's a married man. You know, he has a wife. And so, you know, he can't just go wherever he wants to eat because his wife has to eat foods that are gluten-free. So he has to think about his wife. Now, pay attention. I listen when Coach Ward tells me things. I take notes, okay? So his wife, you know, foods must be gluten-free. So they have a need. He loves pizza, but she needs food that is gluten-free. Now, there is one place that I know of that can meet both of their needs. From what I know, it's called the Mellow Mushroom Pizza, okay? They have some pretty good pizza there, but they also have pizza that is gluten-free. Now, he needs this. But me, being the patron, has it. Very simple. He has a need, and I have what he needs. Okay, but where's the broker? Who's going to pay for this? Well, last night I went to go pay for this. So in this case, I'm the patron and the broker. And in the first century, the patron had what the need was. The broker paid for it, and they gave it to the client. And all the client did was receive it. There was nothing he could do to earn that. He just simply takes it. Now, you can have a seat, coach, that's for you. Now, look at that. You come to church, you might get some free food. I've done that illustration before with the kids at school. And when I did it with the sixth grade class, there was a young kid, his name is Sean, and the object that I had in my hand was, I think it was Airheads or something, and I give it to him, and his reaction was priceless. He was like, yes! But that is the gospel. Let me explain this. That is our reaction when we receive Christ. That's what it should be. And so Paul uses this situation called the patron-client relationship when he uses words like grace, rich, and poor. He takes a common day situation and brings it to the text of Scripture, and that's what 2 Corinthians 8:9 is all about. So how does this relate to the gospel? Paul is saying that is what Christ did for us. We had a need, church. As the client, we needed salvation. We were poor. But God, being the patron, He has what we need. He has the salvation to give. And not only is God the patron, He's the broker. Because He pays for the need to be met with His own Son. We had nothing. Jesus had everything, and yet He traded places with us when it came to that glorious cross. Church, we are rich. We are so rich indeed. But do you know these benefits? Do you know what it means to be rich? Do you know what the benefits are of being in Christ? Because not a lot of people have this understanding, unfortunately. Right? Because we look at what the world calls rich, and we think, oh, that's what it means to be rich. I'll tell you this, God challenged me yesterday because He knew what I was preaching on. And me and my wife, we went to go get our taxes done. And I was so excited. I'm like, oh, yes, I can't wait to get some money back. And we didn't get money back. We owe. And so right away, my heart wants to get all angry, because I want my physical money. But God reminded me, saying, well, what are you preaching on tomorrow? Right? What does it mean to really be rich? What does it mean to be wealthy? And I realized those things don't compare to the glory that is coming for us. In Romans chapter 8, Paul speaking there, there are some benefits there. There's a list I have of about 50 benefits that come with being in Christ. But I'm only going to give you 10 here because there's enough within there. So within Romans chapter 8, in verse 1, we learn that this is for us, church, that we are no longer dealing with condemnation. What does it mean to be condemned? In the first century, this was a construction term. You may see this used with buildings today. Sometimes they'll just blow up a building to make a new one. That means that the building is condemned. It is no longer for use. It's no good. Paul is saying, this is not us. We are not useless. We are useful. What a benefit. In verse 4 of Romans 8, we learn that we can fulfill the law. Just as we walk according to the Spirit, we never had the ability to do this before. We can please God now. Let me make this clear. There is no religion. besides the true biblical Christian faith, the true people of God that can please God. There are tons of other religions meeting right now, just as we speak, that think they are pleasing God with the things they do. But in reality, they spit in the face when it comes to the cross. Church, we can actually please God now. This is a huge benefit. In verse 6, we learn that we now have life and peace rather than death. We have what this world needs. The world is chasing for so many things. The world wants to be fulfilled. The world has so many pleasures. And yet they're always empty. That's why they always move on to something else. I have never been more fulfilled within my life since the moment I got saved. Every day, the minute that I wake up, I'll be honest, those first 5 minutes are tough. Those first 5 minutes of waking up are tough. It's a battle of, oh man, I could really go back to bed. But the minute I get in my car and I head here, I'm telling you, I love what I do. It doesn't feel like a job. Because all I get to do is love on children. To share the gospel. Wherever you work, within reality, you get to love on people. You get to love God, love people. What a benefit indeed. In verse 9 of Romans 8, we learn that we belong to Him. You are a child of the Most High King. You're not defined by what you do as a job. You're not defined by who you're with or your favorite sports or hobbies. You are defined as being a child of God. You belong to Him. What a benefit indeed. In verse 15 of Romans 8, we learn that we have not received a spirit of slavery that leads to fear. We never have a reason to be afraid. I'm amazed that at one point during Paul's writings, he's wrestling with, well, you know, if I die, I get to go be with the Lord. But if I still live, I get to serve you. Speaking to the church at that time. And that's so fascinating how many of us, being honest, we fear death, but Paul's like, well, if I die, I get to be with Him. But if I'm alive, I still get to be on mission here on earth. So it's a win-win regardless. No fear. In verse 18 of Romans 8, we learn that the sufferings of this present time cannot compare to the glory that will be revealed to us. What happens now does not affect us, church. And there's a lot going on, a lot that causes fear, things in the news that make my mouth drop. The times are dangerous, but we find hope because we know He's coming back. What a blessing indeed. In verse 23, we learn that our bodies will soon be completely redeemed. This is good news, especially for me, because I want a six-pack, but I can't seem to get it, no matter how hard I try. But in heaven, our bodies will be redeemed. These back pains that you may be dealing with or whatever it's going on, you won't have to face. What a benefit for the believer in Christ. That we can even look forward to a new body. In verse 31, we learn that God is for us, right? Which essentially, this is good news as well, because that means we are on the winning team. I have read from Genesis to Revelation, and I tell you this, church, we have won because of Christ. We are on the winning team. And we want others to be part of that team. How could we not? Such a benefit. In verse 33, We learn that we can have no charges brought against us because we have been justified by the ultimate judge. You are forgiven forever. Past sins, present sins, future sins. Jesus knew what he was getting when he died on that cross. Jesus knew it all and still went forth for you regardless. We have such a loving and forgiving God. What a benefit indeed. In verse 35, we learn that we will never be separated from the love of Christ. Never. What joy does it bring to you to know that the minute you place your faith in Christ, you were born again. And no one can take your salvation from you. Because the one who started the work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. What a benefit it is indeed to live a life knowing that it's not about me. It's not about what I've done, but it's about what Jesus did for me on that cross. What benefits we have indeed. But the problem is that because we struggle with realizing these benefits, we often trade in these riches for counterfeit, for things that don't matter, right? And so what happens is, I've used this analogy with our kids before, not with these exact things, but I have some fake Monopoly money here. And try to imagine these as the benefits that you have in Christ. And unfortunately, this is what we do with the benefits that we have in Christ, the riches that we have in Christ. Wednesday night Bible study? Nah, I don't really need that. Quiet time? Personal time, you know, praying to the Lord and being in His Word? Nah, I don't really need that either. Church on Sunday? No, I think I'll be all right. Church events, whatever they may be, different ministry opportunities? No, I think I can make it without those. When these are all benefits, these are all benefits. Discipleship groups. Right, so going beyond Wednesday night Bible study to getting in some smaller groups and really growing with some people, I'll be all right. And then what we'll do is we'll go to the other side where there's all these things we don't need, these things that we trade in the riches for. Oh, yes, some Netflix to rot my brain. What else is in here? Oh, let me go shopping for stuff I'm not going to wear in 2 months. I could really use a nap. Now, here's the thing is, these are not bad things. But the issue becomes that we take things that we were meant to use and we create them to be the idol. We replace them with the benefits of God. And so we find ourselves wasting our time, wasting the riches, the benefits that we have in Christ for things that don't last. Things that don't last forever. But the things that I named as riches in Christ, and there's so much more. I mean, think about it. I just gave you 10 from Romans 8. When there's really about 50 within that one chapter, and if you look at the whole Bible, the benefits are endless. The riches of being in Christ are endless. Until we are convinced that Jesus Christ is truly greater than all the meaningless things of this world, we will continue to disregard Him plus the riches that we have in Him and put different things before our Lord. Church, I ask you today, do you think you're convinced? But in the end, I can't convince you. The Holy Spirit does that. But Have you been convinced that you are rich? We are the richest people within this room, and we have all these riches, but we don't put them to use. And I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself, because I have failed at this before. And I would ask you, if you haven't considered this, do you know what it's like to be rich? Do you know what it's like to be born again? Because I may be saying some things that make no sense. But from what we know, from the verse we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we know that God is rich. God, as the patron, had what we needed. And we were in desperate need, amen? We needed salvation. Our sin has separated us from God. And all it takes is one, and has separated us from God. And Jesus came for us on a rescue mission to redeem us, to save the world. And he died on the cross for every single person in this room, for every single person that has ever lived. And his arms are stretched out wide open saying, "Won't you come?" And as the client, as the one who's poor, all we do is step forth to him and say, "Lord, I've got nothing." Jonathan Edwards once said, he's a theologian. I don't agree with him on many things, but I like what he said about this. He said that the only thing we bring to our salvation was the sin that made it necessary. Think about that for a second. All of that, Jesus traded all his riches to become poor, to trade places. That's the gospel, and that message has the power to change this world. I let my kids imagine all the time. I tell them, just imagine. Imagine if every person within this world was saved. Oh, the difference. Oh, the difference indeed. Church, we are rich. And I just want to encourage you with that, that when you feel like you've got nothing, you really have everything. You have everything you need in Christ. And this is why I get kind of jealous sometimes when I meet homeless people every now and then, and I'll find out that they're a believer. Because I'll talk to them and they don't wrestle with anything because they don't have anything when it comes to earthly materials. They just have Christ and they realize, well, that's all I need. And sometimes I wish I was in that state where all I had was Jesus. But we have so many things fighting for our time, fighting for the attention. But at some point we have to say, stuff's meaningless. I have everything I need in Christ. I am so rich, and I haven't even come close to learning about all the riches that there are for me. If you have not experienced what it's like to be rich, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I would highly recommend that you would do that. It would be the smartest decision you've ever made in your life. It's the greatest decision I ever made. At the age of 19, God brought me from death to life, and I don't have to look back, just forward. Have you made that decision? And church, I would also challenge you as well today that if you have not lived this out, if you have not bought in to these riches that you have in Christ, that believer, non-believer, that you would come to the altar today. Place your faith in Christ or repent. Come here, confess your sin. Regardless, God will be glorified. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, but we don't love you enough. Holy Spirit, I hope that you, God, I pray that you would help us to love you more. Jesus, help us to recognize the riches that we have in you. God, I thank you that you died on the cross for our sin and that you rose from the dead. Lord, I pray that we would not be afraid to come to the altar, knowing that your arms are open wide. God, that you are always ready and willing to forgive. Jesus, help us to worship you now. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.